come this upon the love of God and bring everlasting life. The invitation comes whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation for whosoever will. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We bless thy holy name. We thank you, Lord, for this morning once again, that we could gather together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Coming, Lord, to feast. Coming, Lord, to understand your plan, your purpose, Lord. Coming also to receive a blessing from you, O Father, today. And all our every needs that we have, Father, we all cast it upon you. For you care for us, Lord. And our spirit that may be down and out, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, lift it up. The Lord, when we enter into thy presence, Lord, we leave all our cares outside. And knowing the Lord, as we bring it to you, you look at us, Father, and we believe you look at us, Father, with great compassion. With a great love, Lord, to see our needs. And Lord, to bring us that joy once again. And stir within us the spirit, O Father, of that joy, the great salvation that you have given us, Lord. To know, Father, that the peace that you have given us, the world, Lord, that cannot give us, neither can they take it away. And that joy that you have given us in thy word also, Father, Lord, will never be taken away too, Father. As long, Father, Lord, we look to you, for thou art the joy giver. We thank you, Father, this morning. Now as we go into thy word, Lord, bless us all with the hearing of thy word, Father, that our hearts be opened up. May our ears, Father, be not hardened, may not be stopped up, O Lord, or stiff, O God, in hearing thy word. But let us hearken to it, Lord Jesus, and to know your love for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be sitting now and now. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but like what Sister Aggie just tasked me of, just to see, help his grandchild understand about the mystery of life, even to see a caterpillar transforming itself from one phase to another, to where it become a butterfly. I think these are simplicity in life, these are joy. And as true as Sister Phyllis talked about, when you look at a tree, you know, you don't usually take notice unless there's something on it. Or fruit, flowers, or something unique. Otherwise, all three maybe look alike because they're all green. You know. But there is some yellow flowers, or a red flower or a fruit hanging on it, and we are always caught by the attention of something that a certain object or a living thing produced. You know. And that's the truth of it. When we see a peacock walking down with his feather not open up, then we just look at it, there's a peacock. But the moment when it opens up, you know, its tails and show off its fan and beauty, we say, wow! You know, that's the thing that catches our attention. But the same thing may come to the word of the Lord. It's just a book. It's like a story book. Maybe it's a historic book, whatever people look at it. But when we go and look into it and let the Lord open it up to us, then a whole lot of things then things will be different. We can say, wow, this is how it looks, it is what it is, and what it was. You know, and we get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy the blessing of God opening up the whole thing to us. You know, and if you all notice that our national day that just passed by, we read in the paper the number of fireworks that display out there. I think this year maybe they have 4 or 5. That's a lot. And you know, when you see all those tubes of firework inside there, you don't see nothing. Right? But when it's at night, when you see them fire up, you look at the display and you get to enjoy it. And the same thing with the Word of God is just like that. Until God fired up your heart to really thirst for truth, thirst for an answer, you will never know. And when He starts to open it up one after another, like Roman candle, you begin to see it and begin to enjoy it. You know, and see the handiwork of God. And that you can say, you can stand proud and say, that's my Father. You know, He built all that. He created all that out there. You know, and one of these days we are going home and we are going to meet Him. You see. And beyond that, after we go and meet Him, you do not know what's ahead of us. You know, always think about what's going to be in the future. You know. But what the Lord show us at this present time, it's only a small percentage, a fraction of what you will have. Is that right? We taste of eternal life now. We have a foretaste of the eternal life. But we haven't seen the reality of it blowing out in front of us to really enter into that realm as yet. You know what I mean? God had turned away, or we would say, roll back the curtain of time. So that we can look into the future by His Word and see what's ahead of us. Huh? And give us a revelation and understanding. But yet we have never seen with our eyes everything in its real form as yet. Now we understand God to a certain degree by His Word. But in that day the Bible says, we will see God. Because the Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time. Is that right? You know, only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the bosom of our Father, He declared Him. You see. And so one of these days, we will see God when we come into His presence. And we will know as we are known. And there will be a great day. And you and I believe that the day when you enter into that period of transformation, getting into rapture, that brief moment of time when you step into it, I can tell you, you know, our mind probably just go, wow. And it will take a long time probably to absorb it. You see. And I believe the same with those of you who are born again. The first time you came into it, it's just quite an experience. You know, and I believe in Brother Daniel on Tuesday, and that's an experience. And when we get to our baptism of the Holy Spirit or go into the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we get a certain experience. And one of the greater experiences is, even now that you are a child of God, if you are, or when you first came to the Lord and repent. Now, there are certain people who first time when they repent, they're really crying and weeping their hearts out. You know? But there are those who have come to the Lord in a sort of gradual way, like, well, as a family of children of their parents who are Christian, they don't really cry. They don't really repent the same way that you, like some do. But when the Lord strikes you one more time, with the infilling of the Spirit, or real baptism in a way that you have never experienced it, and I believe you will really cry and you will repent. A whole lot of things that you want to get rid of. Things that perhaps you already repented and you still think about it, how bad you have done. And you still wanted to cry out. Says, Lord, those are things that I shouldn't have done, but I have done it. I know you have forgiven me, but I just feel that, Lord, I have done you a whole lot of wrong. A whole lot of sin, you know. And you will want to weep. That's why in Pentecostal, in the latter rain movement, they want people really to really cry. Why? Because it's a sign of repentance. You understand? And that is a really good thing because when you did something wrong and commit a certain thing to your parents or you did something bad to your part of someone in the family and you feel sad, you know, you really will cry. But one thing about what you have done in the world is worldly sorrow. But when you come to Christ and repent, when we weep and cry, it's all godly sorrow. And that's what we do. You know, and so that's the reality of things. So when we come into the creation of God, when we look into the creation of God, it's the same thing. When God opened up to us and I began to see all these things, it brings in an awe, a feeling that just is indescribable. You know, so That's what I have been. All the years looking at the Word of God and seeing all these things, things that unfold, it's just unbelievable. That the Word of God, in these 66 books, you know, just a little compact, can hold so much information. And only information that can be deciphered through the Holy Spirit's anointing and bring an understanding to you. Alright? So when we are continuing now, let us just recap here a little bit on the fall of Lucifer and the angels. Now let's look into a couple of these verses here that I wanted to just emphasize a little bit more. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. So just go to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and then turn to the second last book, which is Jude verse 6. Now, it says here verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, put your hand there and then go over to the book of Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he have reserved in everlasting chain unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the thing about these two verses of scripture, as you know, there's the Christian world is split into two thoughts as regarding who those Nephilim in the book of Genesis that we read about, who they really were. Nephilim, it translated, of course, into the English word giants. In the book of Genesis, it says where the sons of God looks upon the children or the daughters of men. Right? And they married them and then produces giants. So they said that the sons of God, of course, were the angels. And one of the reasons why they say this is that they use the sons of God as to be messengers also. Even the word angels we read here in the book of Jude and in the book of Peter. The word angel is translated from the Greek word, alright, which is written as messengers. Malak. Now, messengers can be angelic form, spiritual angel, or spirit angel, or earthly angels. And in some theologians say that in Jude chapter 6, it should be translated like this. And the angel, these angels are messenger or prince, great men, who have not kept their position, their authority, their position. And what happened to them was that they turned away from their position as a messenger or a prince or someone in authority, turned and corrupt themselves and did something bad. Maybe like raping or rioting. And this is some of the theologians' interpretation. You see. The other, of course, which is common, is to believe that these sons of God, in the book of Genesis, and that's why they refer here now, because the sons of God in the book of Genesis married those women on the earth, produced a giant, because they have done something bad, they were chained up. Now, going back to 2 Peter now, verse 4. That's why he says here that if God spared not the angels, that's to them, the sons of God, over in the book of Genesis. If you remember that sinned, who actually, according to them, married the woman of the earth and produced giants. So because of what they have done, they were cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In the book of Jude 6, it says here, they left their own habitation. They kept not their first estate, that is, they did not maintain themselves as angels, but took the form of man or whatever way they could, married the women of the earth and produced giants. This is why they said they left their habitation. So God took this particular group of angels and chained them up and cast them into darkness in hell. Now, this has been the interpretation. And as I said before, that we do not know what this angel had actually done. Alright? But the other thing is that when I begin to think a little bit more, let us look at 2 Peter 2:4. Now the word hell, but if God spared not the angel that sinned, but cast them down to hell, the word hell has been translated in our King James language. But in the Greek word is Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-O-S. That is the word Tartarus. Some in modern English they transfer the O, U onto O. So Tartarus instead of Tartarus. And actually it's from a verb that said Tartarizo. That is shivering cold. If I want to read it the way it should be, if God spared not the angel, but cast them down to Tartarizo, that is to put them into a shivering cold. Now, if you think for a moment, in Greek philosophy, in Greek perception of things, you know, in Greek there's a lot of mythology. Of course, now if you look into mythology, if you take your dictionary or look into the encyclopedia, what is Tartarus or what Tartarus? It's one of the demons or it's a certain place. You understand? Or even certain kind of things that now they give names to. You understand what I'm saying? Now that even certain names of towns of the Bible are even people using it. Even especially the Jewish people. You ever heard of people whose name is called London? Yes. Billy London or something like that, or Jane London. Huh? Why? Because they take the town name, you see. And so the same thing with the word Tartarus. A lot of words now, a lot of people take the words for something else now. But the real meaning of Tartarus or hell is a translation, translated is very bad. Shivering cold. When you think of cold, what kind of condition you always associate with? You will think about snow or winter perhaps. But when you talk about cold in the Bible, he's always talk about darkness. When the sun set, cold comes in immediately, huh? If you ever been to those countries up in the north, when the sun set, the colds come very fast. Because there's no sunlight, there's no heat. And so in the Bible, there is always the differentiation between light and darkness. And I want you to take this to understand, because the Bible is written by Jews. Whether in the Old Testament as Jewish expression or in the Greek, alright, using the Greek philosophical expression with a Jewish background to it, you need to understand expression. But because the Bible that we have been translated in the King James time, and they try to figure out what those mean, and they just put the word there, which isn't a good word. So if you want to look right here in 2 Peter 2:4 again, for if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarizo, or put them to Tartarizo, and deliver them in darkness, a chain of darkness, and reserve them unto judgment. Does it give an impression that they were thrown to hell? A place now somewhere in the... That's what was the original impression. Huh? And if you go back now to Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they have reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, no matter what we read, when I read this back and forth again, the other day I was thinking, that can't be to a particular group of angels. That where theological theologian were saying, because of their understanding that
There were giants in those days. And this giant was caused by some angels that comes down to earth, mingle with woman, and produce these giants. So then when they read back over in Peter and Jude, they only specified that there was only some of the angels. But the Bible does not actually say that. It said the angel that sinned, the angel that left their first estate. So that is to say all those that fell were the one. Not a certain group. And those that fell, God actually put them in a swimming pool. You know what? They are now the angels. They have left their first estate. They have sinned against the Lord. They no longer have that position as what? Fiery stones. They are no longer angels of light. Remember angels of light? The Bible says Satan can come in like that. You know what I mean? He can disguise because he has lost that power, but he still could try and do it. Just as we have today false prophet to come and give a face that he is a saint of God, a man of God. Do you know that? Isn't it what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? Being, that is to say, they deceive by putting on a front. Now, the Bible said the angel like a can come in like an angel of light. Have you ever seen a Satan appear to anybody with an angel of light? What expression is it talking about? Somebody can come up to you and say, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. I believe in the message, I'm a preacher, I'm a man of God, this and that, with all the nice face. Huh? And you are taken in by that, and that's angel. That's Satan coming in that form to deceive. Do you understand that? Huh? You understand? Because when we always think about angels, fallen angels, demons, we always put them in a bad light, in black color. It's always like that because of the imagery that we have. But the Bible is telling us that when this angel that sinned against God, they were cast down. They were stripped of their power and put into a shivering cold. That is to say, they were put into a place of darkness. What is this place of darkness? Whenever you have sinned against the Lord, how do you feel? When you are convicted of a real sin, you look at, for example, we take Judas Iscariot. I just want to make you understand the thoughts of the Word of God. Take, for example, Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot sinned against the Lord and betrayed him, the Bible says he found no place for repentance. What happened to him? He went out all there by himself. His whole being and composition was in a state of rejection. You understand what I'm saying? He feels that he's lost. And your tendency is that when you have done something, you wanted to hide from people. You want to go to the corner of the room, go somewhere and be left alone and try to repent, things like that. You understand? You are in a shivering cold. You are in a place of darkness now. You are being caught in that situation, in the realm. Like drug addict, from one experience of drugs to going down. You know what I mean? They are in the shivering cold. Because when you are in sin, you are in the stage of this comparison. You know the word cold. Distraction. Darkness. There's no light. And this angel will chain up in the sense that they were held. They can never come back. They can never release the chain and say, I'm free, I'm set free. They can never. No angel can repent. We are all born in sins before we are Christian. Yes? Huh? And we're all in chains of darkness. And we were as people of the world before we knew Christ. And we don't know it. Isn't that so? Until the day dawn that we are sinners, then my, you look and say, oh my God, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Huh? Then when Christ take away that chain, the bondage of sin in your life, then you see the light, then you're free. We were once in darkness, from darkness to light. You see, the Bible compared it among darkness to light. And that's why angels were all light. Remember this. Angels were all fiery stones. But those angels that sinned against God, they were stripped off. They now are in a shivering cold. Not in heat. Not in fire. Not in vigority. Huh? That's all the Bible talk about. Either you're hot or you're cold. Not in between. You see the thing there? When you're hot, you're always on fire. You're moving. So when we are in the light, we stay in the light. So these angels that fell, they were all in Trinam in darkness. It's an expression. It was not a place down in hell where it was all total darkness and all locked up and chained. And then sometimes when we look at traditional explanation, we were thinking, of course when I was in a denomination, I hold all this thinking because after all, they were all for so many years of tradition down from churches to churches, from one country to another, we think that those are true. But the problem is the interpretation from word of the Lord in that form is always misleading. We need to understand the expression. And when we see the expression, then we understand. Got it? And even what we have today in some movie, the Star Wars, don't go to the dark side. Do you know what I mean? The expression. What dark side? Huh? What dark side are you talking about? Dark side when you can't see light? Or dark side in the sense of the spiritual side, the mental side? Huh? The side that is evil? And that's what the fallen angel were. They were chained up. And they will never be able to have the chain removed. They will chain up until the day of their judgment. Do you understand now? We take another expression that we know of very well. In the book of Revelation, we talk about, it mentioned about the four winds. I'm just giving you briefly here. The four winds, right? The angel were told to hold back in the river Euphrates. But what are those four winds? Now this is an expression. Of course the angels are not there holding back the wind. What, how do you hold back the wind? You need to understand there are forces. Is that right? Even express what Jesus said, receiving the Spirit, and He breathed upon them. You need to understand those expressions. So when they are holding back those four winds, are the four forces, and we know there are those four winds of military power, economic, religion, and lastly, what is that? Political. The four forces of the world. The ones is let loose, it will bring in Armageddon. So the angels are holding it back. But this is an expression. They are not really holding it back there in River Euphrates. Do you understand? It's an expression because River Euphrates has always been a symbol of crossing from one side to the other, to the land of Canaan. Abraham came from that other side. The Hebrew. The name Hebrew came from the word Eba, one of the sons. Coming over that side. So it's a crossing over. So these are all symbolic. So when we begin to understand now, that's true, you know. There's no particular group of angels that will ever chain up in darkness in the center of the earth. Or in hell somewhere. Alright? He said, the angel that sinned. So I want you to realize this expression. So that's why they fell from their first estate. And were cast down. One third. The Bible says one third. Revelation 12:4 says one third of the angels. Now there's a whole lot of them. A lot of angels. But I said this, and I believe this, we, every sin of God, from the time of Adam, filled, even as you go into the age of regeneration, over into the new heaven and new earth, every one of us that are there would have one angel, at least. We all have at least one angel. The ministering spirit. The world population is 6 billion today. But from the day of Adam until now, the saints only consider those they are elect. I don't think you reach that much. Reach that many of people. But at least we have one angel to be with us, to minister to us. And so that's a lot of angels, isn't it? Huh? Because they are spirit. So one third of them were cast down and fell from their first estate. So of course it is not Satan. Lucifer did not fall from heaven. I'm just drawing this as the Bible used a term, fell like lightning. Or he was stripped of his power and he fell from his estate, fell from his authority. Alright, and so he was put into a place where he could no longer have access to the throne of God. You know, Now, the angels that work with God, they have always have access to the throne of God, back and forth. But Satan has no more access to the throne of God. They are all waiting for judgment. Okay? Now, because of what Satan did, or Lucifer did, to get a dinosaur to fight and to kill because he was upset, that causes the earth, of course, to be polluted with the death of all these animals, big, large animals, and trees were all fallen down or caused to be brought down and destroyed by this fight, this battle. The whole earth became polluted. And when God approached Satan or Lucifer again asking the question, obviously he wanted to ask him, what's in your heart? What have you been thinking to begin with when he said he wanted to be like God? You know, if someone wanted to be what he is not, do you know there is deception? Huh? And even any deception, you see, Lucifer said, I want to be like God. To be able to say, I want to be like God, I want to be sick in the, in the north side, you know, the throne of God, or whatever you wanted to imagine yourself to be, and to be worshipped as God, you make yourself a liar. Do you realize that? The Pope that sit on the throne, vicarius felidio, right? In the state of Christ. Oh, that's a lie. He's the absolute, right? He claimed to be the absolute, but he's a liar. That's a lie. You see? And for anybody in this entire message that said that Brother Branham is the Lord, that's a lie. Got it? Or the Brother Branham is the absolute, that's also a lie. And you wonder, you see, the Bible said that Lucifer did not abode in the truth. When Jesus said that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He did not abode in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. When did Lucifer actually speak the first lie? So we were thinking first of the day that, well, he caused the dinosaur to kill, and God approached to him and says, what have you done? Did you do all these works? No, I didn't do it. I don't know. Just like he talked to Cain. But I believe beyond that, when he said, I want to be like God. I want to sit in the south of the north to be worshipped. If you are not what you are, and you claim what you are not, that's a lie. And that could be what I would say his first lie. And he will keep on denying. Sure, just like Cain. Where's ever thy brother? I don't know. He killed him and he said he doesn't know. And Lucifer was the one who first, was the father, was the one who first caused death upon the earth. He was the murderer from the beginning. Not in the days when Cain killed Abel, no. There was Cain killing Abel, but Jesus was talking about he, the wicked one. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what did he murder? He got all the animals to kill each other. That's enough. That's killing. He said, oh, animals kill each other, that's not murder. Or is that so? Well, in the day when you are in the age of regeneration, the Bible says that this earth will have peace. The lamb will sit beside the lion. Huh? Will lie down together and the bull will eat grass. You ever seen a lion eat grass? You just wait and see. You'll find funny. Huh? And then, if you are there in that age, anybody try to get an animal to fight, that's murder. Where did the spirit come from? It's a murderous spirit, murdering spirit. We don't think much about it. Thailand, Philippines, some country, they have cockfighting. It's terrible, you know. Put razor blade upon the legs of this cockerel and let them slash each other to death. Oh, when I was young, you know, there were all these little stalls on the roadside that sell fighting fish. You know fighting fish? The little fish. Beautiful fish. They all are so in the bottom, and they're all low ranger in the bottom. But when you put two of them in a little aquarium, they'll kill each other. They will kill each other. You just imagine that. And literally you can see the blood oozing out from the side of their body. They kill. You know. So, you know, when Lucifer did what he did, that's murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. Alright? So that is what you need to understand here. That came upon the earth and Satan caused the creature to kill and to destroy one another. Murder from the beginning, when he was confronted, he bore not in the truth, and he's a liar and the father of it. He will always lie. If he ever considers himself God, who does he answer to? If you are a boss, you think you're always right. Alright? So because of that, the whole earth was corrupt and polluted. So now what we have in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 now, let's go to it and if you just look at it, we are going to Genesis now. Go back down. And the earth was without form. Now, it's the best thing is that you can have your Bible. I tell you one thing, you know, don't keep your Bible very clean. Now we are coming to crisis coming, so just put all your notes on it. Alright? Sometimes I put a little note on my Bible on the side where there's no space, but it's far away. I put a lightning strike point, the note on the side, zip, zip, go to the point where I wanted to, you know, to detail it. Unnoticedly. Alright. Now, here you have, and the earth was without form and void. You can change that, or accurate translation is, and the earth had become without form and void. So that was because of the fall of Lucifer and all the angels that sinned against the Lord. The Lord God caused this earth to be frozen up. And I said, how does it frozen up? One preacher said, he pushed the earth a little bit away from the sun. And that's cold enough to freeze the earth. And that is not true. Because let me tell you why it isn't true. If anything that has mass has gravitational pull. And every planet on this universe, every solar system, every cluster, or a galaxy, and every cluster, and every super cluster, all have a path to move. God has designed for them to move. Of course, God has also designed some firework out there. Once in a while, He will have one little planet or something collide with something just to have a supernova or whatever out there, you know, or some burst over. So all those scientists on Earth say, wow, the Earth is a... The whole universe is expanding. Oh, there is another galaxy being formed. Whatever they want to say. But the thing is this. Everything that God has created in the universe, they have a path. The Bible tells in the book of Job, God called the star by name and all the star has a certain path to move. Right? And likewise, the same thing, anything that has mass have gravitational pull. You know the moon? They were afraid out there in Philippines, Mount Mayon. They expected it would erupt because it was a full moon. They expected the gravitational pull might cause the volcano to really erupt. So now if you want to push the earth a little away from the sun, what happened to the other planet around it? They all would have a certain pull on them too. So, I go only one answer that always struck my mind is that God dimmed off the sun. The sun just burned off, the whole galaxy all plunged into darkness. And that's how the earth became frozen up, real quick. If you push back the earth a little bit, it won't cause the earth to plunge into a cold and freeze up so fast. You know? Alright? So, we need to understand that must have a certain effect upon the other planets. So the only way is that when God switched off the sunlight, the earth then were frozen out. And the Bible said, the earth had become without form and void. That is because of the carnage. The environment was polluted. The earth became wasted. Fouled up. All this, the air became bad. So the only way that God had to call it to a stop, by switching off the sun, and the earth plunged into darkness. Remember that the earth had this water around it. This layer. Remember? Alright. The earth had originally this layer of water. Blanket of water around it. So, when the sunlight went off, remember these are all water vapor, these are water. They just freeze and collapse into the earth and locked it up all tight. And what we have then, the Bible said, and the earth had become without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Because it was frozen up, there was no light, there was this thick layer of water or ice all the way down, covering the whole earth. Huh? The Taurus mountain all covered up. And God left it for years and years, according to our time, if you reckon it, by our time of 365 and a quarter days. I don't know how long it was that God left it. Earth frozen up with water from above the firmament as the sun dimmed and died out. And darkness upon the face of the deep. And that's what Job 38 verse 9 said. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Can you imagine what darkness upon the face of the deep is? I said it many times. Take a plunge, take a scuba dive if you can. Or take a submarine and go right down into the ocean. It's all total darkness. A plane fly over the ocean, you look at it, you call the water, you look at it as blue water, of course, because of the reflection of the sun, the light. So we say that that's the deep. But if there's no light all frozen up, you get all total blacked out. Nothing. The deep, when I always use the word deep, as I mentioned this many times, is always due with water, depth, thickness. And deep is always dark. The deep. Alright, so the earth, of course, became desolate, wasted, all covered up with ice. And then now we go. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 in the second part said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now we do not know how long the time, there's unknown ages of time. How long it was, I have no idea. How many millions of years, or maybe tens of thousands of years, nobody knows. Zillion years, gazillion years, whatever. That's not important. All we need to know, realize that when the Bible says, and the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the water, here is the recreation. God began to bring up the same earth again to bring about mankind on this earth now. So what's in the past? What's before us? What's before Adam? What's before this present earth? We do not know how long ago that was. And you know, I'm always fascinated by it because I always wonder, you know, that we are here. We are here. We consider year 2006. Oh, what is 2006? Okay, 2006 is date back to the day after Christ's resurrection or Christ's birth, so to speak. Ready? It's AD. Anno Domini. Okay? Then, okay, so you go back into history before Christ. Go back thousands of years, and then you come to Adam. 4000 BC. Right? Okay, so we have 6000 years. But what is time? Going back before that, then you just wonder, it says, how it is that God had men on this earth only just recently? Recently. You know, in quotation, very recently, we are just human mankind on this earth, very recently. Couldn't mankind have been on the earth 10 million years ago? Well, yeah, 10 million years ago, men could be on the earth. Go back in time and we still are here. Only recently. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? We are mankind on earth, only on the earth recently, only for 6,000 years. Could God have put mankind 100 million years ago? Yes. He could put mankind 100 million years ago. So we go back to 100 million years ago and we are still here. Recently. Kerana. So what is future, what is past? In the eyes of God, time is nothing to Him. If you ask me how long God exists, that is the thing we know. We can't answer that. That's like, I always find myself, how is this? You know. But you know what? Our question that we have will be answered as we come into meeting God personally. That we are known as we are known why this and that. There are many things to answer. For a question that we have, 1001. And God knows that He's going to be very busy. You know, not all children be asking a lot of questions. Like all the other children, Mommy, Daddy, where I come from? And you have old tales that you're picking out from the dustbin. You know, or someone left you at the door. And story like that. But God will tell us the whole story. And we have eternity long to comprehend a lot of things. And we will comprehend them. Amen. So as the Spirit of God began to move upon the surface of upon the face of the water, recreation starts. And the Bible said in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now I want you to understand here there is also a split in understanding or thoughts as to regarding whether those days in the Bible in Genesis creation, are they 24-hour days? Or are there days as pertaining to a length of time, not specific, or a length of 1,000 years per day in creation? Some said, you know, because Peter said, one day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. So they take that and say that when God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, He takes 6,000 years to create. Then He rests 1,000 years. Which I find it very odd, because Adam, by the time he was on the earth, how could he be? You know what I mean? So it doesn't really make sense in that way. Huh? And if the day is not specific thing, when Adam was created on the 6 days, right? How long was that he was on earth? If the first day was a certain specific length of time, so the 6 day also would be a certain length of time. So actually, how long was Adam on earth then? Before sin came. Do you understand that? So that's why I believe that this Genesis record of the recreation, 6 days of creation, are actually 24-hour days. But the very fact that the Bible mentioned the first day, the evening and the first, evening and the morning were the first day, evening and the morning. The Jews are very specific when you mention evening and morning, evening and the morning. Otherwise, you don't have to mention evening and the morning. Because men are reckoned by days. Our existence on earth are reckoned by days. God put Adam on earth, on this earth, when the earth will be 12 hour darkness, 12 hour light. Isn't it? Every day. There will be. So that's why mankind when they put on earth is reckoned by days. Your days are numbered, your days. So you're talking about a turn of the earth, or the revolution of the earth. Or rotation. You call that rotation of the earth. You see? So that's, you know what? Even a morning, even a morning, cannot be dealing with the length of time or unspecific length of time. No. All the things that was on this earth that was frozen up, the seeds of all the plants are on this earth. Don't have to worry. They will sprout. God cut them up, they will just sprout out. Do you understand what I'm saying now, huh? See? So when the Spirit began to move upon the surface of the water, the first thing He said is, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning, what a first day. Now, the whole universe, not universe, not whole universe, the whole solar system of ours was in total darkness. And the Spirit of God began to move. And He says, upon the face of one, He said, let there be light. What is this light? And I said, there's not the sunlight. Huh? It is not sunlight. God Himself is light. You always must understand God Himself is light. And He divided, the Bible says, He divided the light from darkness. Now, that's a strange thing. Let me show you something here. You go to a storeroom. Let's say you go to a room. There's no light in there. You take your torchlight with you. Not a big torchlight like this. Just a small torchlight. You go into this room that's complete total darkness. You can't see anything, huh? You can't see a hand in front of you. Okay? See nothing. Now you switch on the little torchlight. The light comes on, right? How bright is it? The light is, as I said, it's not a big torchlight. It grows up. But you can see that it is not very bright. You understand what I'm saying? So there is a division between the light and the lightness and the darkness. Because the light can only travel so far and then it starts to fade out. It cannot reach very far. You understand? Okay, you are in the field in total darkness. There's no villages around, no house around, nothing. Just in total darkness in the jungle, let's say. Somebody out there in the jungle strikes a match or switch on his torchlight. Everywhere around you is darkness, isn't it? But that, what you see, is light. So there is a division between light and darkness. Do you get it? So now when God approached the earth and began to recreate, he said, let there be light. So now there is a portion of brightness. And he divided by putting this light supplement on darkness. Because light and darkness can never mix. No matter how it can never mix. Light comes on, darkness must free. And when darkness free, there must be a division. Huh? You can have light one side and the other side, there's no light. You can shine a torch one side and there's that side, there's no light. It might get refracted light, but that's not light. So there's a way, the same thing. Even God himself, he is light. And there's no other form of light. So when he said, let there be light, himself is light, he brought about that light. Now the first thing of course is light, because without light you cannot work. The Bible says, work while it is day. When darkness cometh, no man could work. Is that right? That's expression. Of course, you all work at night too. Sometimes you all switch on your candlelight, whatever, little light, and work through the night. Huh? But the expression, it doesn't mean literal work, but we're talking about this difference between light and darkness. And this is the first thing that he does. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, it gave a word. So we talk about daylight and we talk about nighttime. Nighttime, you always talk about nighttime, of course, being darkness. As well, when he was in Alaska, and he says that there was always light. You know, when the earth is in, it was in summer, was it in summer or summer? When the equinox, remember the earth was tilted. The earth is tilted. So you get almost 24 hours a day. So he said they have to make sure that the window is all draped up, complete darkness. When the time they need to know that it is time to sleep. Or else when you see a sun, people won't go to sleep. You see? So that is the reason why when you talk about night and darkness, there is always a definition. Darkness, night time means the death time. People go to sleep or to die. That's why the Bible talks about the saints of God do not die, they sleep. Sleep means to go and rest. You know, so there is always a differentiation between the expression. And the Bible says, evening and morning were the first day. Remember, the earth is still rotating. Even though it's flowing around, it's still rotating. And it's still revolving around the sun. Alright? So when God brought about that, he separated the light from the darkness. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. Alright, was the second day. Now, what is this firmament here? Remember, the whole earth is frozen up with water now. Okay? So now God is creating a heaven space, a heaven or a space, the firmament. And so he separated the water that is on the earth and the water that is above by this firmament. And so what we have is now in this space here. Here we have, we're living. This is called the heaven, the space. And the water that is below, that is on the earth. And the water that is above. So we create the space. So this firmament that is above us will shrunk us. Just as it is from the very beginning, it will shrunk us and keep the earth cool. Alright? Remember the words regarding this firmament? That is, if you go over to the book of, I think it's Job 38, verse 9, I think just go there and read it. The book of Job 38, verse 9. When I make the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band. Alright, so the clouds as a garment, what actually thick darkness means the water as a band around it. Well, so you have this firmament around it, and or this swaddling clothes around, like a baby being covered up with a cloth bundled up, and that's the thickness of water. Now you might wonder if you have such a lot of water up there, how could you see the stars? How could you see the moon? After all, it's thick. Do you know what? I have no idea, as I said this when we studied this the first time. When I look at this, then I wonder, you see. Then I realize one thing. Can you see the stars with the thickness of water up there covering the earth? And know the answer is yes. Why could we see it? Why could we see? It's not like we have haze. Haze are brought about by particles in the air. And your tendency is that all the water droplets will cling to it. Clouds are formed by particles that the water cling onto it. And then they start to interlock together. That's why when you see clouds, you cannot see the stars at night. But where there's no dust, in those days, you know, the earth is clean, there's no pollution that we have today. Water is transparent too, you know. Huh? You cannot see the stars. That is not true. You could see the stars. So when we come back to the days when God set up His new heaven, new earth, then all this water will go back up again. And you can be sure. It will shroud the earth like a greenhouse. And you'll be still able to see the sun, the moon, the stars. Because the water is clear. It's transparent. Pollution is what brought about all the disasters in the earth. Opening up the hole up there and the oceans, you know, the ozone hole, the hole gets bigger and bigger and the sun's out there, ray comes right in. Huh? Of course, ultraviolet ray had its purpose. There are different kind of length, frequency, or wavelength, or whatever you want to call it. And when you have babies in the hospital, when the baby has jaundice, neonatal baby, or they call it the G6PD baby, they lack some chemical in the body. So they are put under incubator with this ultraviolet light. But the one that are up there, there are different kind of frequency, it will harm your skin, your eye. And one of the things, one organs of a body that you can really cause damage to is your eye. You know. So, why did God put this water vapor around us? For two reasons. Shoot it off from those rays. Okay. Secondly, to give the whole earth a complete, all parts of the earth, wherever you go, you have even temperature. No extreme, freezing cold, 0 degree, minus zero, minus four, or extreme, you know what I mean, 40, 50 degrees Celsius, oh my. No, it won't be like that. You know. Well, Jim was telling us that about the documentary about the scientist was talking about possibly within the year 2012. Is that right? About the sun flare. You know, when it really spread out, the earth would get 7 times hotter. You know, when we say 7 times hotter, it doesn't mean that now we have 23 degrees times 7, huh? It'd be cook. Huh? You understand? It doesn't mean that. You see? So why? Because God knows how to create to protect. You see? Alright, now, so let's continue in the next one. And this firmament He called the heaven. So when we talk about heaven, don't think about heaven as where God is. Huh? Heaven just means a space. Huh? Okay? So this is the first heaven. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So now the water that is on the earth is moving. God began to create, to make it move, okay, to a certain area. And the dry land will appear as the water began to go up, and this thing began to reshape itself. Now, where did the water on the earth actually go? I mean, other than what's already on top, now we have seen the water today on the earth is 70% of our earth is covered in water, right? 70%. You see, that much we know they all come from the top because of the flood. But what was original? As those water was on top, it was up there, but there was water on the earth, but where did it go? Huh? There are fountains, huh? Or spring in our earth, you know that? That's water will go underneath. So that's why the water will come out and water the plant. You know, men put sprinkler in their lawn, you know. Ever them so often, the water will spray, water. God don't have the God, everything is natural inside. In the daytime, the grass looks dry. Huh? And when the night comes, you know, cools down, you know, then the water will come out from the surface. That's natural at work. It will come out from the bottom. And then it will water the earth. So there is a fountain or layer or spring or certain water bed that is under the earth. There are locked up there. And that is also to keep the earth cool, because there is a core of fire in the center of the earth. We know those are molten. So you have to keep it cool too. So you know it's not easy to design. Huh? You invent. He's a creator, you know. You try to figure out how to work things out. Alright? So, and God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together to one place, and let the earth, dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land, He called it earth. And the gathering together of the waters, He called the sea. And He saw that it was good. Water gathers down in, under the bed, will push up in certain area and form a little lake. And this gathering together one place is called sea. Now, we talk about sea as like what? An ocean? No. We think about sea like pockets of water. The way that the Bible is written, then you understand how big the word will imply. We said today we have, how many oceans do we have in the world today? I can't remember how many oceans. Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, 5. He says 5. I don't know where, what, whatever. So many oceans. Now, but you look at the Mediterranean Sea. Why is it called a sea? It's not called an ocean. It's like more like a lake. It's all surrounded by land with a little outlet. Like the Black Sea. You know the Black Sea? Huh? You know Black Sea? You know where the Black Sea is? Oh. Up there in Turkey, you know. There's Black Sea. The Caspian Sea. You know, they're all surrounded by land, all this. So it's not called an ocean. Sea of Galilee. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, you stand on the side of the lake. You look across, it's very big, you know. You thought you would call it like a sea, like, you know. So we call it sea. But we wouldn't use the word ocean. Because when you use ocean, we call it huge. Huge. You know. So when all the water are separated from the land appear, the water must gather somewhere. Under the water bed and move, and then come into a basin. And go together, it's called sea. Now, the Bible is such that it says the word seas. It doesn't mean a sea. No. I have some theologians telling that the earth was like one lump of clay. Then God called, he said, move the dry land to one place, and then the water to one place. So all the land moved one side, and then the earth, the water, lump onto the other side. I said, how can it be? You know, it's a strange thing, you know. And that's what they said they caught about. You know, if you look at our earth today in an atlas map, you take a map of the world, flat. You can see all this America and Africa and Asia. And then they say they're all joined together, right? You remember? You can see that the South America can fit into South Africa. You know that, don't you? Huh? Because that's why they say they all break apart. So they're all joined together. So they say they're all together. They were all one area together. Oh, one area together. You imagine. Let me just show you. You're looking at the dry land. Pop! Just like that. And now all these are water. Now you're talking about flat earth, huh? You're looking at a map. Am I alright? You have this earth. The dry land appears. It's called earth. The gathering of the water, you call it sea. But the earth is round. So you fold it up into a ball. So where is the dry earth? Okay, this is earth. Now, this is the earth. This is the sea. Now, is that what the Bible is trying to tell you? No. The water, he divides the water from the waters. You must understand is that all this, the earth was already frozen up. Okay? Then God put up the water up above and then lift the water down on earth beneath, and you get this heaven, the space that we are. You understand that? Okay? Then he will let the dry land appear. So you let the water seep in there, the land has to appear. The water must go somewhere under the water, under the ground, the earth, seep into all those places where God had laid as a fountain, they will call it, and into basin, and then to a certain place, you'll go into a basin of water and you form this seas, these little pockets of water, not ocean. And I believe that you will say, if the earth in those days, how many percent is this, was the earth of our then covered with water? We have ocean today, 70% all water on this planet. Could that be in that then at that time? Maybe 10%, scatter a little water here and there. But the earth is cool, isn't it? The dry land already appear. The sea gather to another place, and then pop up here, pop up there, and all those little pockets of lakes, we will call it. If you look from the air, of course, when you go down, it looks big, like the Sea of Galilee. We call it the sea, pockets of water. You understand that right now? And I believe that in the new heaven, you know, this is what is going to go back again. You know? Then we have streams and rivers of water. Don't worry about it. See? There will always be streams of water you can go fishing. Right? Okay. Now let's continue and end with the next verse. And the earth brought forth grass. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, or the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, the earth, the God says, let the earth bring forth seeds. I want you to bring down, let's go right now to, for example, like verse 21. And God created great whales. Now, when you say, let the earth brought forth, that's a different expression to say create. The seed, I believe, in this verse 11, I believe that the seeds are trees, are plants, different kinds of plants that were already on this earth from that other era. Remember, you can take a seed, you can freeze it, and you can still toy and still plant it, you still grow. When they discovered and they dug into the archaeological, the archaeologists, when they go on to the archaeological dig into these pyramids, they found these urns of vessels, of pots, of seeds. They took those barley seeds, wheat, and all this, and they plant it and they grow. And those were thousands of years and they grow. Huh? Now they talk about freezing, your donor, those who cannot give birth, they want to take donor or the father's, sperm, and they will take and freeze it, right? So that they could intro-fertilize and then put into the womb, you see. So anything that is frozen in a proper manner, it can come back into life, especially seeds. And today, of course, cryogenic. You have in America, some of those are rich, and the so-and-so passed away. They don't want to embalm them, but they cryogenicize them. If that's such a word. You know, cryogenic, they make them into a certain frozen state and maintain it. Hopefully, that in the future, they discover a way to bring back the life back again. You know, they were so sad, huh? Human being and animal is different. When we die, the breath is gone. The spirit is gone. You cannot bring the body back to life. You see, unless God called that spirit back. But a seed is not so. A seed, it doesn't have a nostril. It doesn't breathe like that. It's sealed up. When you touch water, it rots, of course. Unless it bear roots and so on. So it must be kept in a certain temperature, a certain kind of condition, frozen state, and it can grow again. So just imagine this earth now that God has taken the water up. And God says, let the earth bring forth grass. He didn't create those grass. He didn't say, and God create grass and so on. He just bring it forth. It has to be there. And this verse is what? I differentiate it, calling it forth from creation. Because God has already created them. So it was not on this earth, just bring them up. Let the earth bring it forth. And he didn't create it. And God said that the earth bring forth grass and herb bearing seeds and the fruit of the sky and the seed in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And God brought forth the grass and so on. And God said it was good. Evening and morning were the first day. You know, all right. So far, we all can understand, enjoy God's creation. But I think the greatest of all creation of God is the creation of new life. God has created mankind, and we all came from mankind down, words to us, of course, from what God had done in the Garden of Eden. But we're all corrupt. And because the earth was corrupt, God has to recreate. And that was the Garden of Lucifer, and he corrupted the earth. Then God gave the earth to mankind, and he created the Garden of Eden, and gave it to man. And then this earth was corrupt again. I don't know how many years that God gave to Lucifer to do all those work. But now God has given man only 6,000 years and he's going to take it back. And then in the age of regeneration, okay, he's going to regenerate man back to a certain condition before he can put them on a new heaven, new earth, which will be the third Eden. That won't be the Eden for Christ. A new heaven, new earth. The age of regeneration is not Eden. It is regenerating back towards an Edenic ideal state. You understand? You see? So unless we are born again, unless we give our life to the Lord and, you know, surrender ourselves, repent, take Him as our Savior, we're not going to make it in there. And Christ is soon to come and take control. We're all looking forward to that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless Thee, Lord. We thank You for Thy love and truly, O Lord, that were good to us. I pray, Father, for those of us here who still have not can experience with You of not being born again or have not yet, Father, experienced a special infilling of Thy Spirit. I pray, Father, that You will speak to them, Lord, and let their heart be opened up. And I know that You have said, Lord, if you men seek You early, they will surely find You. And as much as we know, Father, You are the one that comes to search after men's heart. And as You begin to probe, Lord, and begin to speak to their hearts, I pray, Lord, that their heart yields, Lord, to Your Spirit, O Father, and to Your voice. I ask that You give a special blessing to everyone now, Father. And those whose heart, O Lord, truly, truly wanted to have a place, O Lord, with You and want to be reconciled back to You. I ask that You really speak to them and help, O Lord, with their feelings. Knowing today is the day of our salvation, now is the acceptable time. And we do not long not know, Lord, when our life will expire out of this earth. And as we see, Lord, Christ fast approaching, may we seek, O Lord, to assemble ourselves as often as we can. And we pray for Israel even today. We know the Lord, about 100 soldiers have died in the battle. But Lord, we know what's going on, Father, has to happen. We pray, Father, that all those soldiers that go out there, Father, that they go in the name of Yahweh. They may not know You as Savior, but they know You, Father. But we know that You know Israel. They are Your people. And we ask that, Lord, You continue, Lord Jesus, to be a great shield to the nation of Israel at this time. And I pray, Lord, that our nation here, Lord, the people that runs this country, be wise. And all things that they do and say, Father, regarding, O Lord, the stand of Israel. And we ask that You continue to bless us, that we may be a light to Him, we may be a blessing to others, Lord. We commit all this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.